This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Colossians. Now, here's Sandy in Colossians chapter 3 as he begins a new message, Turning Work into Worship.
Recently, I ran across a list of occupational hymns. Here's a list of songs of praise to God that might be sung by people in various lines of employment. For example, a baker might sing, I need thee every hour. You get that? Don't worry, I started with the weakest one first. The builder whistles, how firm a foundation. Baseball players like to sing, seek ye first. Dentists, you'll hear them hum, crown him with many crowns. Electricians often sing, send the light. Fishermen love that hymn, shall we gather at the river? IRS agents sing, all to thee I owe. Politicians like to sing, standing on the promises. Optometrists play, open my eyes. Security guards like, silent night. Stonemasons sing, rock of ages. A clothing tailor likes to sing, holy, holy, holy. You get it? Clothing tailor. And meteorologists love the song, there shall be showers of blessings. My point is that no matter the type of work you do or job you hold, as a Christian, you've been called to take care of business in a way that glorifies God. For in God's sight, there is no difference between a hymn and hard work. I think one of the definite marks of spiritual maturity is the ability to turn work into worship. Earlier here in chapter 3, in verse 16, we read this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. In other words, the Christian life should be a continual concert of praise. But this involves verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And I love this paraphrase of verse 17, Colossians 3. Let every detail in your lives, words, actions, whatever, be done in the name of the Master Jesus, thanking God the Father every step of the way. In other words, we need to let the joy in our hearts put a bounce in our step. Real praise quickly turns practical. Colossians 3 teaches us that one of the first areas of life that is impacted by a love for Jesus is a person's approach to their work. You love and praise Jesus, but this is reflected in how you take care of business, whether you're a veterinarian or a librarian, a mortician or an electrician, a drummer or a plumber, an engineer or a cashier, a truck driver or a deep sea diver, a teacher or a preacher, a baker or a furniture maker. You need to realize an important truth. Whatever your line of work, your attitude toward your job is important to God. God created work. God created work. Work is not a temporal excursion from the eternal design, a necessary evil in a fallen world. No. Work is not a waste of time with no ultimate purpose. From the very beginning of human history, God directed mankind toward productive activity. Before Adam sinned, God gave him the task of tending and tilling the Garden of Eden. God created mankind with a disposition for meaningful labor. Even today, work is every Christian's God-sanctioned duty. In fact, the Bible teaches that if a person is unwilling to work, he or she shouldn't eat. Work is the will of God. Many Christians make the mistake of dividing life into secular and spiritual. We assume that spiritual matters like Bible study and church and prayer are what concerns God, Whereas secular concerns, like our finances or our family or our vocation, are the issues that God has left up to us. We figure God cares only about the spiritual side of life and not about these secular facets. Hey, nothing could be further from the truth. All of life is important to God. He's sovereign over every area of our lives. God cares as much about how we do business as how we pray. As much about our work as about our worship. You see, to God, there is no such thing as secular and spiritual. Every issue in our lives is a spiritual concern. And tonight I want to ask you, what's your attitude toward your job? I heard an instructor at a company first aid course. He opened up the seminar with the question. He asked the employees, he said, what's the first thing you'd do if you found out you had rabies? One of the workers replied, bite my supervisor. Well, that's not the attitude you need to have toward your boss. But if we were honest, that's how some of us, perhaps maybe most of us, really do feel about our jobs. Our attitude stinks. Our performance has become shoddy. We're guilty of a subtle insubordination. And quite frankly, God isn't pleased. Here's what our text teaches us. We can infuse meaning and value into what we do every day by turning our work into worship. In fact, God wants us to change our tune from take our job and shove it to take that job and love it. We learn how to turn work into worship. In Colossians, Paul is writing to both slaves and masters. At the time, there were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. About half the total population was slaves. Many of the first believers came from the ranks of slaves. And some of the Christians thought that it was their Christian duty to rise up and rebel. Paul says, not so. He says to Roman slaves that they should love and serve their masters. He challenges them to change their society through their godly witness. You know, today none of us are literal slaves, although some of you might feel like you get treated as one. Yet Paul's instructions apply equally well to employees. For we are servants of the company that employs us. I want us to look at our jobs. I want us to focus on the who, the how, and the why of our work. Who do we work for? Boy, the answer might surprise you. How should we go about our work? And then third, beyond bringing home a paycheck, why should we care about our performance while we're there? Well, first and foremost, realize the who for whom you work. Paul tells us in verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. I'll bet you thought you worked for Greasy Wrench Automotive or Bullwinkle and Associates. But as far as God is concerned, you work for Him. Perhaps you have difficulty attaching significance to what you do. Oh, my work carries no significance. It carries no weight. All I do is shuffle papers or drive nails or clean dishes. You figure, hey, if I don't show up tomorrow, what's it matter? It's no big deal. The world's going to go on without me. The American economy will somehow survive if I don't show up tomorrow. I understand how you feel. Every job has its moments of despair. But what makes your work important is not what you do, but it's who you serve. Verse 24 says emphatically, for you serve the Lord Christ. Your boss is not the foreman who thinks he's cool. Your real boss is none other than Jesus Christ. And whatever you do, you need to do it not as unto men, but as to the Lord. Paul is saying that when your supervisor gives you a task, you need to undertake it with the same enthusiasm and same energy as if it were the Lord's direct command. Of course, this doesn't mean that you should do anything that's immoral or unbiblical. When the boss's command conflicts with God's command, you need to be obedient to God. Nor does this mean that a worker has no rights in the workplace. There's nothing wrong with filing a legitimate grievance when you're treated unjustly. Nor does this mean that you're locked into some penny-paying, dead-end, frustration-filled job for the rest of your life just because your boss says he can't live without you. But what this does mean is that whatever job God has given you at the time, while you're there, you need to perform it as if you're doing it directly for Him. Will the Lord Jesus be pleased with the project I'm presenting in the morning? Does it truly represent my best effort? Would I take greater pains on the house that I'm building or that I'm remodeling? Or would I avoid the shortcuts that I've planned if I was constructing it for Jesus Himself to live in? I'm sure we would be much more careful and conscientious and consistent and even more cheerful in our work if we saw our boss not as the guy who signs our paycheck, but as the Lord who reigns in heaven. Three stonemasons were working on a cathedral, a grand cathedral. Each man was asked, what was he doing? Well, the first worker responded, I'm laying bricks. The second fellow says, well, I'm toiling for a living. But the third worker, he looked up to heaven and he replied, I'm building a place where people can worship God. And guess which of the three laborers saw the bigger picture? Guess which of them got it right? The third one understood his job's real relevance. If all that matters, if all that motivates you is a paycheck, you've missed the point. Your job is a showcase where you can display your devotion to God in a practical way for all to see. In whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. As I said earlier, one of the marks of genuine spiritual maturity is the ability to turn a wearisome act into an act of worship. Can you transform the boring into adoring? The petty into praise? Can you transform hard work into hosanna? We've been taught that by lifting our hands and by bowing our knees, these are acts of worship. But did you know that by adding the right attitude to the task, you can transform filling out a report or sweeping a warehouse or stocking shelves into worship to God? We get up on Sunday morning and we go to church to worship. But God wants us to get up on Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, Thursday morning, Friday morning, and go to work to worship. The great reformer Martin Luther once stated, "A dairy maid can milk cows to the glory of God." A 17th century monk, a humble, simple man, his name was Brother Lawrence. He wrote a famous book. I got it in my library. It's a really good read. It's entitled, The Practice of the Presence of God. And in it he writes, our sanctification does not depend upon changing our work, but doing that for God's sake, which we commonly do for our own. Time of business does not differ from the time of prayer. It's by recalling who it is we work for that we can cultivate a constant awareness of God's presence. Let me say it again. Adore the Lord as you do the chore. When you know who you work for, it affects how you work. For in verses 22 and 23, they tell us, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Paul says we need to work heartily as to the Lord. Hey, if we're working to bring glory to Jesus, we'll do our job with integrity and with vigor and with loyalty. We'll seek to serve the interests of the company with no hidden agendas. If your job is to represent your company, it's wrong for you to go behind its back and funnel business into side jobs for yourself. You're stealing from your employer. If you see clients with the intention of later opening up your own business, that's being dishonest. Are you pilfering pads and pencils, even furniture and computers? Do you take little perks that aren't really given? Are you padding your expense account with personal purchases? Are you being honest with your employer? God expects us to serve our company with sincerity of heart. Don't try to justify a lack of integrity with the attitude, oh, well, they don't pay me enough around here. They owe me. As a Christian in the workplace, our concern needs to be our employer's concern. Our priority is his priority. Many an employer has discovered that after the fact that a man he hired or a woman he hired, a woman he trusted was stabbing him in the back. Employee sabotage is a real problem. Reminds me of the cook who was a Christian. This young man was a devout Christian. He worked on a U.S. Navy vessel. The sailors always were playing pranks on him, though. He got upset. One day, they snuck into his stateroom, into his cabin. They put Vaseline on the toilet seat. When he came out of the bathroom, they roared with laughter. He took it all in stride and simply praised the Lord. On another occasion, they rigged a kitchen door so that when he opened it, a bucket of water dumped over and soaked him completely. Again, he shrugged it off. Praise the Lord. Well, after several other stunts and the same response, this young boy caused the soldiers to get convicted. One day they came to him and they apologized. They said, oh, we're so sorry we've been doing this to you. We're going to stop. We'll never do it again. But we've just got to know, how did you maintain your composure through all of these terrible pranks that we did to you? Well, before the cook answered, he wanted to make sure they were serious about their apology. He said, no more Vaseline on the toilet seat? Oh, no more. No more water on my head? No more water. That's when he said, okay, no more spitting in your soup. The point of the story is that it's possible for a person to hustle and on the outside do a good job, yet in their heart of hearts be working with the wrong motivation. How many of us have harbored a grudge against the boss? We're working hard to show him up or to prove a point, but we're working with a sour attitude. Are we drawing a paycheck, yet still spitting in the soup? Hey, if you were just working for the company, perhaps your attitude would be justified. But don't forget, never forget, you're working for the God in heaven. Paul tells us we're to serve the Lord with sincerity of heart, fearing God. And this is why we're told to serve not with eye service as men pleasers. Don't just work when the boss is around and then slack off when he leaves the area. We've all seen men pleasers in action, haven't we? They work furiously at their terminal when the supervisor's in the room. But the moment he walks away, they go right back to their coffee or their chit-chat or their conversation. There are some workers who specialize in eye service. They work to be watched. They serve only to be seen. They need an audience to do their job. When I played football and we were being punished with a few push-ups, I have to admit, I'd do them one way when the coach was watching. You know, my back straight as a board, my arms moving with the count, nose touching the grass. But as soon as that coach turned his head, my stomach drooped. My arms barely bent. I was missing every other beat. I was a man pleaser, functioning with eye service. You know, some people go to work with one goal, and that's to see how little they can do and still impress the boss. For the Christian, there's only one problem with that kind of attitude. Your boss is always watching. It reminds me of the company that posted a memo on the office bulletin board. It read, to all employees, due to increased competition and a desire to stay in business, we find it necessary to institute a new policy. We're asking that somewhere between starting and quitting time, and without infringing too much on the time usually devoted to lunch periods, coffee breaks, rest periods, storytelling, ticket selling, vacation planning, and the rehashing of yesterday's TV programs, that each employee endeavor to find some time that can be set aside and known as the work break. What a novel idea. A work break. I've read where the average American employee only works to 20 to 30% of their capacity and of their ability. 20 to 30%. That being true, what an opportunity for those of us who are Christians to stand out and to be a witness for our Lord Jesus. What if we put 100% of our effort into our work? If we did business tomorrow in such a way that God's light shined through our labor? What if we did our job heartily or literally from our heart? Did you hear of the college graduate? He was asked if he was looking for work. He answered, "Not necessarily, but I would like a job." And that's the problem, isn't it? When I first became a Christian, I immediately tried to witness to my coworkers. I was on fire for Jesus. A few of them nodded politely at my witness and just ignored what I had to say, because I had not been a very good worker. But one fella, a guy named Dave, I'll never forget him. Dave was not so polite. When I told him I'd become a Christian, he literally doubled over in laughter. "You, a Christian?" He pointed out how I was always late getting to work and how I took 30 minutes for my supposed 15-minute coffee breaks and how I didn't do my share of the job. Dave called me a hypocrite, snickered at me, shook his head, and walked off. Needless to say, the Holy Spirit used Dave to get my attention. His words woke me up to the poor employee that I'd been. And from that day onward, I went to work to straighten out those work habits and to develop the right attitude. My goal was to change Dave's opinion of me, to earn his respect so that I could share with him the gospel. If your coworker's only exposure to the power and joy of Jesus is how it motivates you in your work, what impression have you left upon him or her? Will they see Christianity as an impotent, hollow, Sunday-only religion, or will they see it as a vital dynamic that reaches into every facet of human life, including our work? Here's another announcement found on a company's bulletin board. "We regret that it has come to our attention that workers dying on the job are failing to fall down. This practice must stop, as it's impossible to distinguish between death and the natural movement of the staff. Any employee found dead in an upright position will be dropped from the payroll." Hey, we work to the Lord, or we work as to the Lord when we perform our tasks heartily. That means with zeal, with zest, with enthusiasm. I once knew a guy who did a great job, but he had such a sorry attitude. I mean, you'd think he hated every second of his job. He was such a grouch. You were tempted to want to pull him aside and ask him if you could help get the rock out of his shoe, you know? If you want to be a witness for Jesus, if you want to be a witness at work, put a friendly smile on your face. Make some cordial comments. It's refreshing to find genuine kindness in the dog-eat-dog world of business. I've heard it said, God puts work into our lives. Let's put God's life into our work. Be kind and gracious on the job and you'll stand out, trust me. Folks will definitely notice. You know, in World War II, American Marines in the South Pacific, they developed the expression, gung-ho. We use it today to describe a person with zeal, with some real get up and go. The word gung-ho is the Chinese word for work. Actually, gung is the Chinese word for work. Ho means harmony. Put them together, it's to work in harmony. We Christians should bring a little gung-ho to our jobs. Let's do our job happily and harmoniously. Well, we need to know for whom we work. We need to know how to work. And then thirdly, we need to know why we work.
Thanks for joining Pastor Sandy today on Sandy Adams Radio. If you missed any part of this message or would like to explore additional teachings, visit sandyadams.org today. You can also take all of Pastor Sandy's teachings on the go when you download our mobile app. This could be a great opportunity to share God's word with friends or family. Find a link to download the app at sandyadams.org or search for Sandy Adams in your app store. If you enjoy social media, you can connect with us on Facebook and Twitter. The links to these are on our website, sandyadams.org. Do you happen to be listening in the Atlanta area? If so, you're welcome to join us this weekend at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. Come hear Pastor Sandy teach in person. Meet some friendly and passionate people. We meet every Sunday to worship and study the Word, and we also stream our services online. You can find all the information you need at sandyadams.org. Look for a link under the About tab. If you enjoy Pastor Sandy and what he has to share, check out several books that he's written. There are a variety of topics covered, from parenting to Christmas. You can study these from the Word. You'll find these under the Shop tab. Thanks again for listening. Please join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching in the book of Colossians. We look forward to next time here on Sandy Adams Radio.